Again, the last petition in what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. The word of the living God. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then over in the Old Testament, we're going to look at two texts. First of all, Isaiah chapter 56, and then the end of Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 56, beginning to read in verse 1. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come, and my righteousness be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant. I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name. Better than sons and daughters, I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. All you beasts of the field come to devour. All you beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. They are all without knowledge. They are all silent dogs that cannot bark, dreaming, lying down, loving to slumber. The dogs have a mighty appetite. They never have enough. But they are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way, each to his own gain, one and all. Come, they say, let me get wine. Let us fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow will be like this day, great beyond measure. Then over in Isaiah chapter 58, and I had planned just to read the last two verses, but I can't resist. Let's just look at this chapter as well. Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose? A day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh, then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places, and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. May the Lord bless us as we look at his word together. I was in high school. I don't remember which class it was, but it was the final exam at the end of the year. And pretty much everyone in the class had spring-itis terribly. We were not motivated to study. And I'll never forget one of my friends. He came the day of the final exam, and we were talking about, are you ready? Have you studied? And he said, I've got it. He said, I slept with that chemistry book under my pillow all night long. I'm ready. Well, time proved he was not ready. He didn't do too well on the final exam. Just having the book present, just having it in close proximity to his brain was not sufficient. And I fear that as we think about this final petition in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It would be a great danger for us, on the one hand, to say, yes, I need you, Lord Jesus, to deliver me from evil. But to be kind of like my friend was, with the book under his pillow. To just have sort of a close, casual acquaintance with the tools that the Lord Jesus has revealed to us in his word, that he uses to revive us, to give us grace, to strengthen us, to give us strength to face temptation, to deliver us from despair, to deliver us from sin when we would stumble in it. No, the means of grace are tools that we ought to be making use of. And of course, we're very familiar with the Word of God, with prayer, with the corporate worship of God's people, with the need for us to have a prayer closet, to go and seek the Lord's face in private, just us and the Lord. We know about those, but what I want us to look at tonight is, in a sense, a tool that is sadly greatly neglected in our day and time. And it is the blessing of the Lord's Day. It is the tool that God has given to us that really uses all of these other tools, and that is designed by our great kind God to give us a heart and an inclination all through the week to be using all of these tools by the Spirit of the living God. It is no mistake that in the New Testament, the day that the Lord Jesus appeared to His disciples after He was raised from the dead, over and over, is the first day of the week, the day that He rose from the dead. Now, there are other appearances that we don't know what day it was, but it is striking that whenever a day is specified, it is, as far as I can tell, exclusively the first day of the week. Whenever a day is specified, it's the first day of the week. It is the Lord's Day. It is the day that we see the apostles gathering with God's people for formal worship. It is the day that in 1 Corinthians 16, the Apostle Paul said, "As I have directed all the churches, so I am directing you that on the first day of every week, when you gather together, that is the day I want you to take up collections for the saints who are in need in Jerusalem." And of course, not only do we have the exciting appearances of the Lord Jesus on the very day He rose from the dead in John 20, but a week later, on the first day of the week, when believing Thomas confessed from that week-long time of doubt, Thomas confesses, "My Lord and my God," as the risen Lord Jesus comes and appears in their presence. It is on the Lord's Day in Revelation chapter 1 that the Apostle John is on the Isle of Patmos in the Spirit when the Lord Jesus comes by the Spirit to give the revelation of His glory to John. And so, as we read in Hebrews chapter 4, there remains a Sabbath keeping for the people of God, because Jesus is our rest, and He came forth from the tomb on the first day of the week. Now, normally, I like to save illustrations for a little later, but I want to just remind you that in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, as Christian and Hopeful wander off the path and end up in Giant Despair's castle, Doubting Castle, they have been there now almost a whole week. This cruel, wicked giant despair has beaten them mercilessly. His wife, diffidence, has been encouraging him to give them counsel that they have no hope. They might as well just do what Job's wife counseled him to do. Curse God and die. But hopeful keeps encouraging Christian. No, that wouldn't be right. Even perhaps in our most pitiful condition, Almighty God will come and rescue us. Perhaps giant despair, when the sun comes out, will have one of his fits of weakness and not be able to do us in. And so they are at their lowest point on Saturday. And about midnight, Saturday night, when Sunday begins, they begin to pray. And about daybreak, Hopeful reaches in his pocket and he goes, "Oh my, I can't believe it. I had the key all along. The key of promise. Oh, I can't believe it." And he and Christian go to the door and try it, and sure enough, it unlocks the dungeon of Doubting Castle. One door opens. They come to another door and they try the same key, the key of promise, God's precious promises. And it opens. And they come now to the big gate of the castle itself. And the key doesn't want to turn, but they keep trying it. And yes, it opens. The door opens with a squeak and awakens the giant. And giant despair, "My people have escaped." And he comes after them. But he has one of his fits. And he cannot get them. And they are rescued. It is no accident that Bunyan pictured all of this as taking place on Sunday, the Christian Sabbath. And so for a few minutes, I want us to look at the blessings that God reveals to us in these two chapters in the book of Isaiah, of what God has in store for us as we enjoy using this very simple yet profound tool. In Isaiah chapter 56, we see a very similar call to what we see in chapter 58. The Lord Jesus calling upon His people to be living the gospel, to be treating their fellow man with dignity and honor and faithfulness, showing the love of God to those around them. "Keep justice, do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come, and my righteousness be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil." Now, the other illustration that I want to just read quickly is, why did the pilgrims leave Holland? They had escaped the tyranny of King James, and they were in Holland. Why did they leave Holland and come to the New World? Well, let me read the testimony of Cotton Mather. He said, "The English church had not been very long at Leiden in the Netherlands before they found themselves encountered with many inconveniences. They felt that they were neither for health, nor purse, nor language well accommodated. But the concern which they had most of all was for their posterity." And in other words, they had inconveniences, but you can learn a different language. You can learn different customs. But there was one thing that just was their concern. They saw that whatever banks the Dutch had against the inroads of the sea, they had not sufficient ones against a flood of manifold profaneness. They could not, with 10 years' endeavor, now they had lived in Leiden for 10 years. That's a long time.
Right.
10 years. They had tried for 10 years and could not, with 10 years' endeavor, bring their neighbors, particularly to any suitable observation of the Lord's Day. They had tried for 10 years. And they were concerned about their young people and their children. They said, if we keep living here, we're going to lose. We're going to lose our children. And this next phrase is so telling. They said, not with 10 years' endeavor bring their neighbors particularly to any suitable observation of the Lord's Day, without which they knew that all practical religion must wither miserably. Wow. These people said, if we don't use this tool that King Jesus has given us, practical religion will wither miserably. Well, were they exaggerating? Well, let's look here in Isaiah 56. Because we see in verse 2 this reference, the Lord saying, now, this thing of keeping the Sabbath day, it's important. And so I want you to look at the blessings that the Lord has in store of when the Sabbath day, when the Lord's day is enjoyed and blessed by God's Spirit to our lives. In verse 3, let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And so the Lord's reminding them that to be a part of God's people was a tremendous blessing and privilege. And the temptation was that if you didn't have the physical blood of Abraham flowing through your veins, particularly there were a lot of Jews who said, well, you're a second rate, you're not much. And the Lord is saying, now, that's just not reality. You shouldn't think that way and talk that way. Let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. Here's somebody that can't have his own family. But Jesus reminds him in this passage, you have the joy and privilege of being a part of God's family. You have the joy and privilege of being a part of the family of God Almighty. And notice how he describes that participation now in verse 4. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant. These eunuchs that would be tempted to think that they were second rate, these foreigners, the Lord Jesus says, no, that's not the case. That you have full participation in all of the blessings that I have in store for my people. I have good things to give to you. I have grace to pour upon you. I have reviving to give you week by week by week. Notice how the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath, is described here. It's choosing the things that please the Lord. And of course, that's not only on the Sabbath day, but that's the day when we have the joy of spending the day rejoicing in the Lord, ceasing from all of the other good things that God has given to us to do the very best thing, and to focus on the fountain of life. And He comes by His Spirit to revive our hearts. as we get up in the morning praising God that we have a living Savior, as we anticipate gathering with God's people, begging that the Lord Jesus would do what He's promised in Psalm 22 that's quoted over in Hebrews 2, where Jesus says that in the assembly of the people, in the assembly of the congregation, He says, I'm going to come and make the Father's name known to my brethren. Think about that. Jesus promising to come and take His word and by His Spirit whisper His secret name to our hearts, reviving us so that all through the week we have strength to choose the things that please the Lord. And hold fast my covenant. This relationship that we have with the living God. How does God keep us? One of the chief tools He uses is the regular practice of the Lord's Day. Oh, what an important tool this is, as we're going to see. Verse 5, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters, and I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. What a contrast, the experience of the eunuch left to himself. He can't have children. He can't have a family, a posterity. But in the family of God, He has given all of that in abundance. Verse 6, and the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to Him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be His servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant. Here we have loving the name of the Lord, that when we gather with the Lord's people, when we enjoy walking with Jesus in His garden. You remember Adam and Eve? That in the paradise of Eden, the Lord would come in the cool of the day to walk with them and to talk with them. And there's an old hymn, I come to the garden alone, when the dew is still on the roses. And it paints a picture of us having fellowship with the living God. And while we enjoy that all through the week, there is nothing that can empower us to enjoy that through the week better than the Lord gathering us together on the first day of the week to revive our hearts as we worship, as we open His Word, as we confess our sins, as we confess our love for Jesus anew. Verse 7, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. And that's where the book of Hebrews ends. The book of Hebrews reminds us all through that rich, rich book about Jesus being our great high priest. And in chapter 12, He says, now you haven't come to a mountain that may be touched, but you've come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly city, to the city of the living God, to the saints that are innumerable, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to the mighty angelic hosts surrounding the throne. Through the Lord Jesus, when we gather for worship, we are entering in to the very throne room of heaven to worship. And who gives us that? It is the one who came and tabernacled in our midst, the Lord Jesus. And you remember in John 2, He cleansed the temple, and then again at the end of His earthly ministry, He cleansed the temple. And this verse is quoted, that He was incensed that the wicked Pharisees in His day had made the temple a house of robbery and thieves instead of a house of prayer for all the nations. And Jesus is the one who came to draw us into the family of God and give us these blessings so that we can offer sacrifices to God. The sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that give thanks to the name of our God. Look at verse 8. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. And the Lord Jesus said, I not only came to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but that's too light a thing for me. I will gather even all of the nations unto myself. Well, we will stop there. Verses 9 and following describe false shepherds and the horrifying consequences when people would gather on the Sabbath day in the Old Testament, and sadly in our day, and they don't faithfully proclaim the gospel according to Holy Scripture. These are watchmen that are blind, and they are silent dogs that cannot bark. They can't do God's people anything but harm. And we praise God that He has given us life and that He would keep us from being like that, barren, just going through motions. But from the heart, we would humble ourselves before the Lord Jesus and His Word, and these tools of grace would be powerful in our hearts and lives. In Isaiah 58, we have a very similar passage, but it gives even more amazing promises that the Lord has in store for us as His people, using this tool of the Lord's day. We see in Isaiah 58, down in verses 6 and following, this call to live out the gospel. To set those free who are under the yoke, who are under the bondage of slavery, physical slavery, spiritual slavery, bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to bear, taking care of those who are hungry, who need bread, and again, reminding us of the need of us all being deacons, little d, and the Lord raising up deacons, capital D, to lead us and help us in this ministry of reaching out, not only in our own body, but in this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But notice what the Lord promises, and notice the connection again with the Sabbath day. Look at verse 8. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Here's this picture of spiritual vitality and strength because God is present with us. He is our rear guard. He's going before us. He's giving us spiritual strength and vitality to not listen to the lies of Satan, to not be captured in doubting castle, to not be giving an ear to giant despair with his lies that there's no hope and we might as well give up. We might as well curse God and die. Here, what a contrast. We see the Lord giving light, breaking forth like dawn, healing, springing up speedily, righteousness going before us, the glory of the Lord being our rear guard. Verse 9, then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall call and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. If you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Now, I've planted some tomato plants around my house. And even though we've had a lot of rain, those tomato plants, they just do this if the sun comes out very long. You know, they're just not going to make it. But what if I had a spring bubbling up in my yard? I wouldn't have to get the garden hose out. I wouldn't have to wait for it to rain. It would just be constant bubbling up of water to refresh those little plants. And that's what the Lord Jesus promises to give to us. Let's keep reading. Verse 12, your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt, and you shall raise up the foundations of many generations. We look back and think about, we have many blessings in this country, but we've been going off the rails for many generations in this country. Is there any hope for us? And here's a passage that says, yep, there's hope in Jesus. And if we would use the tools that He has ordained, and He would bless the use of those and bless us in the use of these tools, it's not any automatic thing that if you read your Bible, all will be well. Is it? I mean, look at the Pharisees. They read the Bible regularly. That's horrifying. And so these tools, we must beg that the Lord would bless these tools to our hearts and our practice. That we would learn about the Lord Jesus and be refreshed and revived in Him. And so He says, your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn back your Sabbath, your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not doing your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly. And then verse 14, we have some amazing promises. And I'm going to stop there because I don't want to rush over these promises. We're going to look at just these promises next Lord's Day evening, Lord willing. But these are powerful, sweet, amazing blessings that the Lord promises to give to us. And when we have a promise in God's Word, what should we do? Well, we need to understand, first of all, that promise can only be ours because of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And secondly, we pray and beg that the Lord Jesus would, by His Spirit, give us the experience of that promise. And that prayer is summed up and exemplified every time we say and sing amen. Every time we say and sing amen, we're praying. We're saying, Lord, that's true. That's a promise. That's a truth. And we're saying, Lord, let that promise be true for me and all of the dear ones around me. Grant, Lord, that this promise will stand, that this truth will stand. May the Lord give us a renewed delight in walking in our Lord's garden with Him on the Lord's day. Well, we'll stop there tonight. Amen. Let's pray. Father, how we thank You for the Lord's day. And Father, we live in a culture that has spurned the Lord's Day. Lord, it grieves our heart that it's business as usual in our culture more and more. On the day that You rose from the dead and said, I'm giving you 6 days to work and do all of your recreation and pleasure and life lived to the fullness for me. But on the first day of the week, I want that day just for you and me. That's what you tell us, Lord Jesus, so that we can be revived and renewed to remember afresh who you are and to hear your sweet voice speaking to us through the scriptures. And then, Lord, the joy of gathering with your people, Lord, to worship you together. Lord, how we thank you for the Lord's Day. And so, Lord, forgive us for the many times that we haven't treated your day holy. And, Lord, we've gotten distracted with other things that may be good in and of themselves, but they're out of place on this day that you have given to us to worship you and to be revived and refreshed. Oh, Lord, deliver us from doubting castle. Deliver us from giant despair. And give us these blessings of spiritual life and strength, walking with you, O Lord, all through the week. And so, Lord, bless us to grow in a better enjoyment of the Sabbath day. In Jesus we pray. Amen.